Cheers me up when something comes up on the screen. I'm going to try and quell my cough a little bit, excuse me. Right, yes. Throughout history, and various countries have chosen God's way. Sometimes it's lasted quite a long time, sometimes not so long. But always, eventually, they turn to their own way and do what they think is best, and it never works. America was the very first nation founded and run on the basis of God's word, the Bible. And it was remarkably successful. It prospered mightily, of course, became a powerful nation. The Puritans and many other real Christians fled from the Roman Catholic persecution that swept Protestants out of Europe. It was ethnic cleansing of Protestants. They fled to the New World and set about creating America along biblical lines. They built a godly society, one understanding that they would never achieve perfection. That was for the world to come. America was built on a biblical constitution, the Ten Commandments, marriage, the family, and respect for authority. Their main aim was godliness, but they also succeeded as a result. Good things come from being godly. In creating a society with freedom of speech and self-reliance. And when I first went to America, when we were married in 1974, I was struck by how orderly and peaceful and pleasant it was. And there were churches on all over the place. Most people went to some kind of church on a Sunday, and a lot of them were good churches too. And it was a very successful and remarkable society. Over here, real Christians who seldom get the credit for anything, they pioneered schools for the poor, hospitals too, and much else. This one was in Derbyshire where I spoke once, and they fed and taught hundreds of children who had otherwise just been waifs. Good things sprang from Bible-believing churches. They fed the poor, first with food and then with the word. These were ragged children, literally. They were dressed in rags, and people were poor. And then they also taught them basic subjects, arithmetic and English and so on. And they turned these waifs, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of them across the country, from waifs to useful citizens. They gave them a good basis, a solid foundation. The Ragged School Chapel opened in 1878 as a mission to the children of the poor. By 1885, there were 340 scholars, 340 ragged children being turned by true believers into useful citizens. They had 27 teachers on their books as well. They had midweek meetings, social events, the Band of Hope, Sisterhood, Christian Endeavor, classes, summer trips, etc. Special mission weeks all gave interest and direction and purpose to the lives of those involved. And purpose in life is very important. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Nations tend to go through this life cycle. Various historians have noted this. First, they go from bondage, when they fled from Europe in bondage, to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. And then from great courage sprang liberty. From liberty came abundance. America became the most abundant society on the face of the earth. From abundance to selfishness. Selfishness then complacently, oh well, everything's good here, who needs God anyway? Then apathy, moral decay, dependence, then they turn to the government to sort out all their woes. We are at this stage, though we avoided some of the worst of it at the last election, from dependence to bondage. In the 1960s, and I remember it very well, we had freedom. Suddenly, all the things that had been prohibited were available. And everyone sort of had a good time. There was parties. I played in a rock group every night. And, you know, it was just a great big party, really. It was in those years, this is what Lord Sacks, the former chief rabbi, said, the institution of marriage went into decline. We were there in that revolution. And at the time, it seemed to be all you need is love and nothing else. That'll solve the world's problems or not. The result, 50 years later, is an entirely new kind of child poverty that's got a lot to do with single-parent families. Because there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14, verse 9, well, verse 12, sorry. A way which seems right to a man, we know best, but its end is the way of death. The fall of Rome happened in 476. Sound familiar? It was overrun with illegal immigrants who did not learn the language or assimilate. Half the city was on welfare, with more getting free bread than earning it. There was injustice in the courts, infanticide, immorality, and perverted behavior in the bathhouses. There was a big trade deficit, with much food production outsourced to North Africa, which the Vandals then captured. The army was futilely fighting foreign wars. This is what Salvian, the 5th century historian, wrote. Roman people, be ashamed. The vices of our bad lives have alone conquered us. The rot comes from within, usually. In 1962, the United States Supreme Court ruled that a prayer for use in schools violated the First Amendment by constituting an establishment of religion. This was a complete perversion of the Constitution, by the way. In 1963, the court disallowed Bible readings in public schools for similar reasons. These were two landmark Supreme Court decisions centered on religion in public education, and particularly the place of Protestantism, which had long been accepted as the given American faith tradition. Catholics tended to come over a lot later. Both decisions changed the face of American civil society and ushered in its collapse, because if there's no right or wrong, if your opinion is as good as anyone else's and my right, well, you've got your own opinion on what's right. No, it's not true. There's only one opinion that's right, and that's God's opinion. And when we all decide for ourselves what is moral, what is ethical, what is reasonable, what is rational, what is right, we go awry. And this is what has happened. Now, they're called, if you read the Bible, it's called hate speech. And we saw, this was a church I spoke to, I spoke at in, can't even remember the state, Pat, you might remember.
Indiana.
And I thought this was most telling. This church was very concerned and appalled and horrified and ashamed that their country was murdering babies. And they put up a cross. They had a field next to their church. Every one of these crosses represents 40,000 babies murdered. Since this court case that legalized abortion, 61.5 million abortions have happened in America. The population is only 330,000, so it would be 61 million more had they not killed all their babies, a lot of their babies. So when Christian teaching is barred in schools, there are always consequences. Every action we take, every thought we have, has consequences. The Abortion Act over here came into effect in 1968, making abortion legal in some circumstances, brackets all circumstances, in England, Wales and Scotland. Since then, the latest figure I could find is there have been over 8.7 million abortions in Britain. Around 202,000 abortions were recorded in 2016 in Britain. That's about 4,000 a week. 2018, there were 205,295 abortions in England and Wales. The abortion rate was highest for those aged 21. 81% of them were for women who were single. I read in the Telegraph this morning before I left that they've now found that babies in the womb can feel pain and no pain before the before they're 24 weeks old. So they can feel pain. So we go on to fast forward now into the end times. All this is leading up to what's coming. We've been given over to a depraved and unsound mind, and we're reaping the consequences because our world is full of fear. Violence is common in the streets and among the nations. The threats of terrorism and war make people fearful for their futures. There is immodesty, immorality, an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases, and natural calamities like earthquakes, tidal waves, and hurricanes. There's foreboding in the air as people dig themselves deeper into debt. Oh, buy something good, that'll cheer us up. Currency threatened to crumble, and people look and fail to find a safe haven. There's only one safe haven. When I was in the doctor's surgery on Friday night, I saw on the wall they were advertising all kinds of contraception and help for people to get pregnant. I thought, well, you know, that's the way we are today. The government provides all these helps for people who get themselves into trouble. A friend of ours, Dave Regan, he runs a magazine about prophecy, and he sends it to me sometimes. And they had an article saying, what's gone wrong with young British people? And any ideas? And I replied, yes, I do. I know exactly what's gone wrong. I hope that doesn't sound arrogant, but it's quite obvious, really. I'm sure everyone here would say the same thing. I said, there are a number of reasons for the sad state of our young people. The church, so-called Church of England, has more or less collapsed into a mess of female priests, secularism, and political correctness. It's promoting itself, and I showed this at a previous presentation, as so user-friendly, the one British cathedral installed a helter-skelter while another has a mini golf course inside the buildings, not outside. It's all jolly good fun, isn't it? And then you have the sermons of silliness. The Telegraph pictured the Bishop of Lynn in front of his cathedral's helter-skelter. I promise I'm not making this up. Preaching a farewell sermon to it. Farewell, helter-skelter. Bless you. His message included a rendition of the Bee Gees song Words. No doubt very meaningful. So if the church, which has a building in every town, city and hamlet in the United Kingdom, plus thousands more worldwide in the Anglican community, is portraying itself as an entertainment, we're amusing ourselves to death, aren't we? Why should anyone take it seriously? Because of deception. That's a sign of the end times. And I'm looking at how our Christian spiritual foundations are being undermined and false beliefs are sweeping the world. The search is on for a false Messiah. And I found all this out in the New Age movement back in the 1960s. And they believe that a Messiah figure was coming back to save the world. The Christ consciousness, they call it. And they said it's been incarnated before as Buddha and Allah and so forth. And Muhammad, sorry. But their false Messiah will be the Antichrist, of course. Christianity sometimes gets skewed, like this church steeple in Chesterfield, England. It really does look like that. I didn't Photoshop it. Entertainment. That's how the Church of England can fill those fast, emptying pews. A local church in Fleet just had its annual Christmas tree festival. You know, jolly fun. It's okay, I suppose, but it doesn't exactly preach the word, does it? Because the preachers are tickling itching ears and turning to fables in the emergent Laodicean church. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. For the time will come, and we're there, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And again, they will believe almost anything but the story of creation. That's why, and again, I spoke about this one other time, they're now turning to ancient aliens as the creators of mankind, because it couldn't have been anything but like God. It's got to be some saucer people that came down and created. Programs on every night about this, by the way, every night. We don't watch it anymore. We just wanted to see what they were saying. And the church is very tolerant, you know. I'm not at all tolerant. I'm very intolerant. The church tolerates everything except the word of God. I call it this, the church of tolerating everything. The church of yoga classes. They have yoga, which is occult, by the way. I'm sure you all know that, in most church halls. The homosexual priests, the church of the low bar, the church of the bland, leading the bland, the church of Laodicea, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Revelation 3, verse 16. Two men here being married by a female vicar. This is the church of anything goes, the Church of England. Well, we've got to move with the times, haven't we? No, we don't. What we are moving towards is the coming climax of world history. As we launch into 2020, the signs of the times are everywhere. It's an exciting time to be alive, actually, if you know what's going to happen. Scary if you don't. From the threats to Israel, to the conditions that will usher in Antichrist, the coming crash of cash, palm scanners, the scene is set for the most tumultuous time in history, coming shortly to an unprepared and disbelieving world. They won't understand what's happening. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, the alarm bells are ringing. Here's what the children are being given to read now, children's books. This is a big seller. It's available in all the stores and Amazon and so on. A children's book of demons. This is what the little kids are being given to read. It's basically a manual of witchcraft to invoke demons. It features 72 demons that can be conjured by children for their personal benefit. The definition of black magic, by the way. Each demon has a sigil, a symbol representing a demon imbued with occult power. And a cute little drawing. These are cute demons, you see, replete with occult symbolism. It teaches children how to summon demons, and it's on sale in bookshops all around the world right now. Horrible looking thing, isn't it? Back in 2006, we could see a lot of this coming, and particularly I could see it in the financial world. One of the things we did for 16 years, we ran a business newspaper, and I can read balance sheets, and the world has got an imbalance sheet, and I could see what was going to happen. It was quite obvious. You don't have to be a genius to work all this out. We wrote about the coming global government, the one world religion, and the financial crisis that loomed large in our minds. And I waited for it to happen. You never quite know when it's going to happen. You just know that it's got to happen because it's obvious. 2 years later, 2008, much of it happened. And chapters that we wrote, like the coming foreclosure tragedy, took on a grim reality for millions of people who lost their homes. They've been told, oh, borrow 125% of the value and have a foreign holiday and a couple of new cars. It's easy, wonderful. You'll spend. It doesn't work like that. It's not that easy. And it was a horrible crisis. And it's interesting too, because we were actually touring America at the time. And we were in a hotel in, I think it was St. Louis, in 2008. And suddenly people were shaken. And it was a good thing to shake people up a bit. And they were coming to talk to us sometimes and say, what are you here for? I said, I'm speaking about prophecy and what's happening. They said, oh, really? What is happening? And I tried to tell them. And I thought, for the first time in a hotel, people had actually shown an interest in spiritual things because they were scared. One pastor we stayed at said, today I lost 40% of the value of my pension. What should I do? I said, don't panic. Don't worry. You do nothing. And it turned out that was quite good advice. But, I mean, it was too late to do anything, you see. So people were worried. And in a way, it concentrates the mind. So maybe a few more minds will be concentrated as we go into more and more disasters. Here are some end time signs, which, again, are familiar. Israel is back in the land. We just came back from Israel. And it's quite funny, I tell you this, because it's always, everyone says, oh, it's going to be nice and hot and warm and dry there. It was freezing cold and bucketing down with rain every single day. And there were massive floods in the north of Israel. Someone was actually swept away in their car and drowned. The river burst its banks and their daughter was walking home with water up to her knees. So don't assume that it's hot and dusty in the Middle East all the time. We know better. Anyway, the other thing that's really gaining traction a lot around the world, everywhere from Germany to obviously in the Middle East, but countries like America, where Jews have usually been respected and not molested in any way. Now, anti-Semitism is everywhere. And Jews are having to arm themselves and have armed guards on synagogues in New York and other places in America because people are trying to kill them. And this is it's always been there in the background. It's always hovered, but it's coming much more to the fore. You saw it in the Corbyn Labour Party. And some of the things they were saying was horrendous. It was really, although they're allegedly socialist, very much like the Adolf Hitler doctrine. You know, everything that goes wrong in the world, you can blame it on the Jews. And that's why, too, the focus of the world now is on Jerusalem. And the enemies of Israel are uniting from Russia to Iran and Turkey. And that's interesting, too, because Iran and Turkey, of course, have two different branches of Islam, Shia and Sunni. And it's odd that they're going to be working with Russia, too. The old Roman Empire is back, renamed the European Union. People think it's going to disintegrate. I don't think it will, because we know that Antichrist will spring out of the revived Roman Empire. Nature is suffering birth pangs, volcanoes, floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. And it amuses me sometimes on weather channels, they describe them as of biblical proportions. You ain't seen nothing yet. Yes, Israel is the main sign that we are close. That's when the time clock on prophecy really started ticking. It's the last few minutes now. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Matthew 24, verses 32 to 34. The focus is on Israel, and that alone is a supernatural thing, because Israel is, in many ways, a fairly small, not particularly significant nation in world events, and it shouldn't be, but it is. And why is the United Nations so focused on Israel? Because Israel is where the whole climax of world history is going to take place. It's the fig tree. That's why F.B. Meyer founded the Prophetic Witness Movement International in 1917. This is a movement I quite often speak for. And Sir Isaac Newton, who was a great Christian and the great scientist of his age, and of every age really, he wrote this very perceptively. About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies in the midst of much clamor and opposition. Until Israel started to be, you know, until the Jews started going back to their historic homeland, and people were saying, well, of course, the Bible's prophecies are a load of rubbish because they all refer to Israel. Israel hasn't existed for 2,000 years, so it's obviously wrong, isn't it? No, they were obviously wrong. Much clamor and opposition, but they won't stop the word of God being fulfilled. When the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, got kicked out of Israel, the prophetic timeline became clearer. The deliverance of Jerusalem sent a thrill through the whole of Christendom. G.F. Owen said this, Christianity the world over put on her garments of praise. Songs were sung, poetry was recited, prayers offered, and sermons preached. No allied victory touched the heart of the religious world and inspired confidence more than the taking of Jerusalem. Many claim that it was a clear indication that God was on the side of the Allies. It was certainly God's will. So prophecy at last got a hearing. Prophecy came a little bit more to the fore, not in the mainline churches maybe, but in churches like this throughout this country in America and elsewhere. Prophecy at last got some attention because it was quite obviously coming true. The event was 2 days before a meeting in London, the Queen's Hall, convened by Dr. Meyer and his colleagues, and the atmosphere at those meetings was electric. The voice of God had been heard so clearly, it was impossible to ignore. The deliverance of Jerusalem showed the possibility of the land being reopened to the Jews. And at that time, we had some statesmen like Baldwin, and we had Allenby, who led the troops in. And they were actually men of God, and they knew the significance of what had happened. And it awoke in the hearts of many students of prophecy a new hope of the Lord's near return. The Star of David flew again. The following March, the Jewish flag, which had been put away, tucked away for 19 centuries, was unfurled for the first time, hoisted on the Tower of David. The shofar, or ram's horn, was blown by the chief rabbi of Jerusalem. All over the world, Christians were stirred by the realization that the prophetic word, the fulfillment which had seemed unlikely, was still the inspired declaration of God, and that its predictions were true. Now the rapture, the date of it is not known. We know the sequence, though, of end times events from the Jewish feasts. I believe that the Jewish Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the return of the Lord for his church, the rapture of the church. And of course, there is even a crown for all those who love the Lord's appearing, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. The Jews called the Feast of Trumpets the feast where nobody knows the day nor the hour. Interesting. That's because it varies according to the time of the new moon. It's the root of the expression, a movable feast. In a Jewish wedding at the time our Lord lived, by tradition, the groom had arrived unannounced. The bride had to be ready, just like the church. In Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8, we read about the marriage itself. It takes place in the Father's house in heaven. The marriage supper is later on earth, with all the Old Testament saints plus the tribulation, the martyrs of the tribulation, resurrected and invited as guests. This is the first millennium event of the Lord's reign. And I thought this was a funny cartoon, actually. And they're skydiving, and they've got no parachutes at the moment, so they may be in trouble. And this is Cecil talking. He said, if you were to die today and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? So Cecil firmly believed that timing is an important part of effective witnessing. Timing is everything. I hope he got the message before he hit the ground. There is a famine in our land, a famine of the word, Amos 8:11. And it's happened throughout history in more than many countries. So I expect our collapse will be sudden and overwhelming, as evil is too ingrained in the fabric of the nation. We are at the point where the wounds cannot be healed. Jeremiah 30, verse 12, and Micah 1, verse 9, and Nahum 3, verse 19. A few can still be saved off the rocks as the tide floods in. I do not think this nation as a whole will turn to the Lord, I'm afraid, but people will be saved because the collapse is coming. If everything seems to be going well, and at the moment we've got record levels of employment and people seem to be basically doing quite well in a material way, but not in other ways necessarily, people expect the system will continue to pump out prosperity and warning signs are not heeded. They think that central banks know what they're doing. If you read their false prophecies over the years and projections of what's going to happen, they nearly always get it all completely wrong, by the way. So I wouldn't put much trust in them. So no matter, it doesn't really matter how we live, within our means or whatever, nationally or within countries and companies, someone will cover the bill. We'll probably get some more money issued by the bank. For example, many economists predicted the credit crisis and the derivatives crash of 2008. Very few people listened until it was too late. They should have got their book. Here's the New York Stock Exchange, where billions are invested, much of it on borrowed money. One of the reasons that the stocks have risen is that the central bank has issued lots of money to the banks and they've loaned it to companies and they've used it to buy their own shares. So the shares go up and all the directors get a bonus. It's wonderful. While the merry-go-round keeps going round, you see. But is it all a safe haven? The world offers no safe havens. And people are being distracted and they're following all kinds of odds and ends and people who are called influencers and take selfies of themselves on top of mountains and horrible things. Most people are so occupied, and I won't say busy, on their devices, particularly the younger generation, they are not noticing the slow collapse of society, the weapons of mass distraction. So where do we shelter from the coming storm? What sort of world are our children going into, or our grandchildren? Will many more generations survive as we slouch towards Gomorrah in a world full of nuclear weapons and evil men threatening to use them? We get threats all the time that Israel will be wiped out. Turkey said that, Iran has said that. Should we buy gold? Foreboding is in the air as people dig themselves deeper into debt, currencies crumble or threaten to, and people look and fail to find a safe haven. How can we be secure from the coming storm? I actually got these figures this week from a program I watch every morning. It's all about business and finance. Most people would find it very boring, but I pick up a lot of information from it because they tend to report the news in a straight way. It's not biased towards liberal ideas like most programs are. And the world, the global debt of the world, ratio to gross domestic product, the whole total of goods and services produced by those nations, is 322%. That's three and a bit times what they actually make every year. The total debt of the world is approaching $253 trillion, and it's expected to grow a lot faster in 2020. So this is from the Institute of International Finance. It came out this week. People, nations, and institutions love to spend what they haven't got and what they haven't earned. It'll be all right. The world's debt this week totaled nearly $300 trillion. It is, of course, unpayable. What does that teach me in relation to prophecy? Quite a lot. Debt will have to be wiped out, and a new worldwide electronic money system created. We're getting close to this. Every time you try and do any banking now, it gets more and more complicated, and it's going to get to the stage where we'll have a mark, or some people will accept the mark, because that's the way that trade will go. It'll be all electronic. There won't be paper money, because there is a plan by the hidden elite of the world for global government. They signed this April Earth Day Paris Climate Agreement. Its stated purpose, allegedly, is to cut global warming to less than 2 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. It demands a drastic reduction of carbon dioxide emissions. Some scientists say it could require zero emissions between 2030 and 2050. But this climate agreement, there's much more going on under the surface than you might imagine. It may be going under false colours. It's probably, in my view, less about climate, which has always changed anyway, than a stalking horse elites can use to advance another agenda. And not one person in a million will suspect this. World government. Because, you see, if you have a global problem, even if it's completely imaginary, you'll need a global government to tackle it. It can't be tackled just one country at a time. It's got to be tackled globally, you see. And what's the epicenter of world government? Well, from Daniel 7, verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. The fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire, which has been revived in the European Union. It is the start, the kernel, the core of the one world government which shall devour the whole earth. So, woe, is the end of the world nigh? Well, the end of man's misrule of the world is nigh. And what comes next? Interesting things. We live in interesting times of great change, which means the Lord is at the door. Here are some end time events coming soon, I believe. Who knows how soon? But I don't think there are many years to go. The rapture of believers, true believers in our Lord, one world government with a one world money system, a world dictator, Antichrist, a 7-year peace treaty, the 7 years known as the Great Tribulation. Midway, of course, Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and demands worship. And that's when finally the penny drops and the Jews flee. They realize that he's not who they thought he was. Antichrist demands to be worshipped, and then the great judgments of God begin to hit the earth and the cosmos. Here are some end time wars still to come. This is the sequence. The Psalm 83 war, the named nations which are immediately surrounding Israel will lose. Then comes the Russian-led invasion of Israel. The Russian army and the armies of the other named nations, and Turkey and Iran are the two biggest, are all destroyed by God. The IDF doesn't have to do a thing. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. They're destroyed on the mountains of Israel. They weren't even part of Israel until 1967. Finally, at Armageddon, all the nations gather, all the nations hate Israel so much, they hate the Jews so much, that Satan inspires them to try and wipe out the Jews, because he thinks then there won't be a second advent, you see, because no one will be there to call for the Lord to come back. In fact, 1/3 of the Jews will be saved. All nations gather to wipe out the Jews. The combatants are destroyed in the second coming by a word. It's not a war, it's a word, when the Lord comes back to set up his millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign. And the signs are quite ominous that things could hot up quickly. Iran, I read this week, could have uranium for a nuclear weapon by this spring. This came from the IDF's military intelligence directorate. And they usually every year do an annual assessment of the threats. They warn that Israel would have enough enriched uranium for a nuclear bomb by this spring. They also admitted in Iran they have been enriching uranium despite all the agreements. They'll sign any agreement. They won't commit to it, of course, because Islam allows them to do that, you see. They can tell lies, because as long as you lie to infidels. An IDF report said the assassination of the Quds Force commander Soleimani would have a deterrent effect on Iran, but the situation still required watching. They think it would take 2 years for Iran to get a bomb onto a warhead. So what's the Lord going to do? Well, I think that Persia and part of called Iran particularly is in for total destruction. In Jeremiah 49, verses 34 to 39, it describes the destruction of Elam, which is part, a big part, of today's Iran. The good news is that eventually the inhabitants will be able to return, because they've been scattered around the world after the destruction. And like Egypt, the nation will be saved and at peace with Israel. Verse 39 talks of the nation being restored. But meanwhile, one prophecy in Jeremiah 49, verses 34 to 39, concerns ancient Elam. The other is in Ezekiel 38 regarding Persia. The differences between the two passages are large, so Jeremiah and Ezekiel are not describing the same event. Jeremiah issued his prophecy about Elam around 596 BC, about a decade before his contemporary Ezekiel prophesied about Persia in Ezekiel 38, verse 5. Iran today consists of ancient Elam and Persia. Ezekiel was familiar with Elam, according to Ezekiel 32, verses 24 to 25, but he didn't include Elam in the lineup of invaders in Ezekiel 38. Elam was probably intentionally omitted because it's the subject of its own distinctly different prophecy outlined by Jeremiah. And again, the Word of God says Iran will have its bow broken. Isn't that interesting? The bow could well be missiles. The events in Jeremiah 49, 34 to 39, are within Iran's borders. And verses 35 to 36 say Iran will be struck so hard that Iranian refugees will flee to all corners of the earth, rather as the Jews were dispersed, you see? There's always a comeback and a comeuppance. Jeremiah 49, verse 36 says, the four winds of heaven will be brought against Elam. And verse 37 says, the Lord will shatter them and bring calamity upon them. These prophecies are geographically specific and must occur within the borders of Elam, which is in the central western region of modern-day Iran. Conversely, the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion, from start to finish, is in Israel. So, the Lord is not going to allow any atomic weapon to be used against Israel, because one bomb would flatten probably Tel Aviv, and that would probably be the end of the country in all intents and purposes. And that's not going to happen. Israel is not going to be destroyed. It will not be ever the subject of atomic attack that's successful anyway. So a final warning. Having seen all this and appreciated all of it and how it's all coming together, all the prophetic threads are coming together like a giant tapestry. We're living on borrowed time. The rapture could come this year. So let's end with some good news. That is good news if you're saved. Although we live in times like those of the days of Noah, we're never to despair. Psalm 32, verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart, because we know the end of the story. The Lord wins. So I'll close by saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The signs of the second advent all around us, as never before in history.